Well, it is that time again. That time of year, New Year's time, right? When many throughout the world will be celebrating New Year. Because New Year's sparks an interest in so many people. I find it interesting that you look at many cultures, they'll all participate in New Year's Eve rituals and many superstitions and things of that nature. Because most typically people have great expectations about the new year, of a new hope, a new change, a time where many are desirous of putting the past behind them. And in 2020, you could understand that. Out with the old, in with the new, with the expectation that the new will be better. 2020 America, postmodern world, I don't even know what better is. But many will make New Year's resolutions. And just by a show of hands, how many have made New Year's resolutions, or as we typically call it, new creature resolutions? How many? Just, all right. And you're allowed to, by the way. There's nothing wrong with it. How many are thinking about making some New Year's resolutions? Okay. We'll have an opportunity to do this together at the end of this service, okay? But many people make New Year's resolutions, and statistically, 50% of America will make the resolution, but only 10% will follow through. And these statistics come from a psychiatrist, Dr. Charles Herrick. And one of the primary reasons is because there's difficulty in breaking bad habits. But nevertheless, the vast majority of people have a desire for change. These are people, more than likely, in the secular world that he's talking about. People want health. They want progress. They want growth for the betterment of their life. And they, too, whether they follow through in the resolution, have the intent of putting the past behind and embracing the new. Now, for you who's come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today, there will be a time of reflection in this text about the past and the new. The old way is contrasted with a new way, and it's a radical contrast. And it's a good reminder of God's transformative process in our life. Now, in verses 2, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we see a picture of sharp contrast between this old and the new. And I liken chapter 2 to an infomercial throughout the whole chapter. We very commonly see the infomercial, most notably the weight loss, right? Or it could be an anti-aging. And this side of the screen, you see the old. And on this side, you see the new. But God, in Christ, has done an amazing work internally in his people. And it's radical. Now, what we're going to see in this text on display is God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. We're going to see God on display. As we take the time to reflect upon this, it's a wonderful reminder that if you are in Christ today, your life has changed. Your destiny has changed. It's also a reminder for us to stay the course. The title of today's message is From Death to Life in Christ. Now, as we make our way into the text, I'm breaking this down into three sections. Verses 1 to 3, we see death before life in Christ. We were walking, the text tells us, in death. If you've ever heard the phrase dead men walking, dead people walking, that's what it was. We see in verses 4 to 9 that we were made alive in Christ. And we're going to look at how this happened and why this happened. In verse 10, we see life after death in Christ, walking in the newness of Christ. We're going to pick it up in verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." This was our spiritual condition. This was the state that you were in. This is not a state of mind or a bad stretch of luck. This is not a time when you were just down and out. Maybe you felt that way. No, this is a positional state of separation from God. Death, separation. Now we see that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We have to make some distinctions here. For first of all, why is someone dead? And how would they be dead? We were breathing. We were living. How were we dead? Well, to understand that, you have to go back to Genesis 2:17. When Yahweh tells Adam, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Paul would reiterate this truth in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, when he speaks about through one man's sin, death entered through sin. Through one man's sin created, entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. At the moment, we died. Okay? They died. The entire human race was dead as a penalty for sin. Now, to make the distinction, when you see dead or death in the scriptures, it's typically noted in three ways. The first one is, the first aspect is spiritual death. You came out of the womb dead on arrival. We see also physical death. Everyone will incur physical death, with the exception of those who come or here on earth at the second coming of Christ, and with the exception of Enoch in Genesis. And the final aspect of death is eternal death, the final death. As Revelation says, the second death. Now understand, everyone from one and two, everyone has experienced spiritual death. Everyone more than likely will experience physical death. But for the believer, that third final death, that's not for us. Now, when he speaks about you were dead, who's he talking about, Paul? Well, specifically in the context of the Gentile. But this is applicable to Jew, Gentile, all of creation. Every person live streaming this, every person hearing this, every person in the world were spiritually dead. And most of us, maybe you're here today, who came out of a religious background. And you think this does not apply to you. Consider Jesus' words to the religious in Matthew 23:27. Jesus tells the religious people, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." So the spiritual condition for the state of humanity is death. But you were not inactive. And spiritually, it's the opposite of the natural. You come out of the womb living and breathing, and then you die. But this is a little different. You come out, you were born in death, but you were not inactive. You were active in opposition to God. You were active in trespass and sins. Now understand, as David writes in Psalm 51:8, "In sin my mother conceived me." He's not speaking about being born out of wedlock. That is the state of humanity. It's important that we understand this. So, physically speaking, I may die of a heart attack someday. I may die of cancer someday. I may die of something. But spiritually, there was a point in my life when I was dead on arrival. And the cause of our death, all of us, it's the same: trespass and sin. Now, this word for trespass is slip, fall imagery. It's like walking wrongly. And sin is harmateia. It's missing the mark. Sin is transgression of God's perfect holy law. We all fail to meet God's standard, and that's a big deal. God's standard of holiness. Now understand, as we look at verse 2, we were living, active, breathing. And verse 2 speaks about in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We were enslaved. You may not think that. You were enslaved. You had three masters. You were a child of disobedience. You were not a child of God before you came to Christ. The world, Satan, and the fallen nature, the flesh, enslaved you. And you would walk the walk as a son and daughter of disobedience to God. You were under the influence of a different spirit. You're under the influence, according to the course of this world, this world system. This system that is opposes the things of God, opposes God, this secular humanistic mentality that we see, according to the prince and power of the air. That's Satan. Where do we get that phrase? Ancient times, the prince and power of the air often referred to the spiritual realm of angels and demons, the power of the air. And we see, we looked at it last time, that Satan has a minion of demons in this realm. And as verse 2 continues, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So this spirit works in all that do not have the Holy Spirit. I walked in the spirit 30 years ago. Did you know that? It just wasn't the Holy Spirit. So did you. So we see also in verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. The Adamic nature, the sinful state we lived. And what's in opposition now after we've received Christ? That the spirit and the flesh, they clash. The old nature rebels against the new spirit. It's the residual effects of the fall. It was our predominant nature, and we were not God-centered, but we were self-centered, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, just as the rest. You were a child of wrath. The autopsy would have said, dead in trespasses and sin. The tombstone would have said, here lies a child of wrath. It may seem a little harsh. It is harsh. It may have a tendency for someone hearing this and say that I was not such a bad person. A child of wrath, that's for evil people. That's for murderers. That's for wife beaters. That's for really bad people. I might have been a sinner, but not a child of wrath. Well, consider what Paul writes. A child of wrath, just as the rest. And the ESV would render this the phrase, the rest of mankind. The rest of mankind. You have to understand the severity of this condition. Now, you may say, I wasn't as bad as the other guy, the other girl, but the measuring stick is never a human being. The measuring stick is God's perfect and holy standard. And you may try to appease God with your works, and maybe that was your mindset. You may try to appease God with some humanitarian efforts and self-righteous posturing. But that is a stench in God's nostrils. Understand, you are still a child of wrath. Now, this is very difficult for people to understand. I remember me and Gloria took a family member, it must have been 14 years ago, to a Christmas play in a church in New York City. It was very well done, the play. But I remember one thing, the actors after a scene would get out and they'd give their testimony. And you talk about some serious, serious testimonies, some people, deliverance, praise God for his miraculous work. I remember one man by the name of Earl who was involved in heavy drug dealing. He did time, and there were many others who were involved in drug abuse. There were some involved in prostitution. And God did an amazing work in their life. But the interesting thing about it was the person that we took was unfazed by this. And here's why. They said, well, these people, and I'll quote, these people were in dire straits. I'm okay where I am. And that is the tendency many people have to be stuck in their own death, in maybe their own dead religion. And we see the passage from God's perspective. No, you're in dire straits if you are not born again. You're in big trouble. You're in death. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, it's important to understand you are guilty, and the wage of sin is death. You are by nature a child of wrath. That is established, and I hope we understand that today. It's a universal problem, a universal position for the rest of mankind. But there is one universal solution. In John chapter 3, verse 36, I'll read it from the ESV. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There we go again. The wrath of God. So this wrath abides on all of humanity. We need a wrath bearer. See, God doesn't say, abracadabra, the wrath is removed from you. Welcome to my kingdom. No. Someone takes the wrath. The wrath must be appeased. And Jesus Christ is many things. I've got a lot of Christmas cards. I've got some of your children on my refrigerator. Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. Unto us a child is born. The King has come. But there are no Christmas cards that say, Jesus Christ, the wrath bearer. He is the wrath bearer. Praise the Lord for that. Understand, you don't judge yourself according to someone else. The wrath can only be understood, and death, rightly understood, as God's just reaction to sin. And it's not the murderer, it's not the wife beater, it's not the really bad person, it's not the criminal. Consider Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. God will deal out retribution or inflict justice on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bad guy, or those who do not know God, or do not obey the gospel. It's the vast majority of humanity. And you heard it here this morning about going out and telling it. Telling the good news, preaching the good news. Because understand, on the day of judgment, there are no do-overs. Now, you may be able, there are people out there who may be able to beat the system. They may be able to beat the American justice system. May be able to beat taxes. May be able to rig an election. But you will not escape the wrath of God. And we can deal with this issue today, if that's you. Something must transpire. As stated, Christ must take this wrath from you. There must be a divine intervention. As it leads us to our second point, verses 4 to 9, you need to be made alive in Christ. Let's read verses 4 and 5. But God intervened, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace, you are saved. You went from death to life by God's divine intervention in Christ. Now, without knowing the details of your life, I can tell you the greatest moment of your life. The greatest moment of your life. Without knowing you 30 years ago. Without knowing you 2 months ago. It's when you were made alive in Christ. It wasn't your wedding. It wasn't the birth of your children. It was when you were made alive in Christ. What happened? But God intervened and made you alive. Okay. Made us alive. As we looked at last time, he raised us up, co-resurrected us with Christ, seated with Christ, the status of being in Christ. Once again, we see the union with Christ. You just didn't get out of hell. You have now a union with Christ. Very essential, understanding, and attainable. Unattainable on this side of eternity in anything mankind will conjure up. Remember, God did this for you. You did not have the capacity to do this. You were dead. You couldn't. You wouldn't. You were made alive, raised to life. You did not pick yourself up. It wasn't the kind of thing where, come on, you're dead. You can do it. Show them you're a winner. Come on. Put on the Rocky theme. Come on. We'll run up the stairs. We can do it. We're strong people. We're resilient people. That's not salvation. No, you can't. Now, I applaud perseverance. And God willing, we'll have perseverance in our new creature resolutions. Resiliency, self-determination are very commendable qualities. Absolutely. But when it comes to salvation, by grace, you are saved. And it's through salvation you're made alive. And the tense points to the past with continuing results. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. Salvation is viewed here as something that has occurred. But what were we saved from? Maybe bad habits. Maybe you got deliverance from something. Well, that's not what you were saved from. You were saved from death. You were saved from the wrath of God. That is biblical Christianity. So as we go, continue on to the verse 4. He made us alive. Praise the Lord. Why? Why would he do this? But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead. Now let's look at the motivation behind this being raised to life here. He was rich in mercy. Mercy means not getting what you deserve in terms of the wrath, in terms of the justice and the punishment. The wrath was appeased by Christ. Where do we see that? Christ drinks the cup of wrath in Matthew 26, verses 39 to 42. Think of the profundity of this scripture, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, Christ, became sin, who knew no sin, so that what? That we may become the righteousness of God. We got more than we bargained for. He offered himself up as a sacrifice for this. But let's focus now on one of the reasons. We see the mercy, his great love. A part of his love is the mercy. Our great love. Don't you know that love is a two-way street? Not this kind of love. This is an eternal love. This was initially a one-sided love. Understand the example of this love is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Christ is the supreme example of the love of God. Consider what Paul writes. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. He gives us not only eternal life. We don't only just bypass the wrath of God, again, the wrath, but we've been granted status. We've been granted privilege in verses 6. Look what it says. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. The union of Christ. You had union with the flesh, the world, the devil. Now you have union with the creator of the universe. Made us alive. What you were, what you are. The before and after. Remember that infomercial is startling. From a slave to your fallen nature. Under the influence of the flesh, the world, the devil. From death to life, it is Christ who breathes life into our dead beings. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Three things in this text we see verses 5 and 6. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with him. And thirdly, we now sit in the heavenly places with Christ. Remember last time we spoke about Christ having full dominion in the heavenly realms and throughout the universe. This is a chain of events that's unattainable by human standards. We have a status that man can never get on his own, that this cursed and fallen world cannot compare with. Our identity is in Christ. Our destiny is in Christ. And further, why did he do this? We see in verse 7. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. More on the motivation here, but let's look at the surpassing riches. If you read Ephesians, you have to understand God's surpassing riches that are yours. The abundant life that we have in Christ, you are rich. The book of Ephesians is so prominent in this theme. Now, the people of God have attained an abundance, and we are models of grace. Why? We spoke of mercy, love. Also, so that God could demonstrate himself in us and through us, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. On display, a once object of wrath, now an object of grace. God displays himself in us and through us. His mercy, his love. Evidence the kindness. Think about this. It's the kindness of God that led us to repentance. Now we embody God's grace. We are models. You can consider yourself a trophy of God's grace. Pointing to his mercy, pointing to his love, pointing to his grace in Christ, to whom we owe salvation to. Because the salvation was not of ourselves. It was a gift of God. As we see in verses 8 and 9. It is by grace, the unmerited favor of God, that you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. You didn't just pick yourself up. It is a gift of God. How applicable for this time of year. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God's unmerited favor towards those who transgressed his law, through those who deserve his justice. Now, we understand you cannot do anything to acquire this gift. You were dead. You brought nothing to the table. You would not. You couldn't say, God, and maybe you've done this before, you knew Christ. God, I know you're there. I'll negotiate something with you. All right? I'll do this. I'll help that person. I'll be better in here. You do this for me, God. Do we have a deal? No, this is not like that. There is no negotiating. But let's look at some aspects of this gift. By grace through faith. Now, faith, we would take the position here, is part of the gift. Not all theologians believe that, and that's okay. Faith as well as grace is a gift of God. He bestows saving faith and saving grace upon us in order to redeem us from sin. Salvation is the being raised to life. Now, faith is presented as a gift in other aspects of the New Testament. For example, 2 Peter 1:1, Philippians 1:29, and Acts 3:16. Nevertheless, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is a gift by God, not a reward from God. Don't make that mistake. Now, many will hear biblical Christianity and a message like this and say, that doesn't seem right. You know, it kind of falls in line with, you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You only got that promotion because of who you know. You only succeeded in that job because of who you know. That's Christianity. It is because of who we know. It's not what we know. It's not what we brought to the table. It's not what we did. It's not what we know, but it's Christ who we know. Praise the Lord. And in verse 10, we see life after death. A call to walk in this newness of life. I'll read verse 10. For we are His. Stop right there. For we are His. Okay, underline that. Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. We are His foremost. We are His new creatures. We are saved by God and saved for God. We are His handiwork. The word here for workmanship is poema. We are His poem. Created, fashioned in Christ as we are clay in the potter's hands. Raised to life and saved for God. Raised to life by God, saved by Him as trophies of God's grace. His new creation work in us continues. And it is a process. And let's understand, part of what He is formulating in us is Christ's likeness. To form us into these new creations that He has made. As God's workmanship created in Christ's likeness, you can think of yourself as a work of art. Now you may not see yourself as a great work of art, but God sees the end result. God is the artist. And the end result is a masterpiece. But you're not yet complete. Kind of like a painting. All right, a painting that just started. Maybe you have a little bit of the drawing. Maybe the bottom section is just painted. Looks pretty good, but I can't really see the full effect. And that's how it is on this side of eternity. Although salvation was instantaneous, the work of God is a process. And whether you consider yourself to be a sculptor, a sculpture, or a painting, it is the work of God by His grace that will perfect you and make it a masterpiece. Now, God works in us, and we are fashioned and ordained to walk in the work prepared for us, designed by God. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He's preordained. So we should walk in these good works. They're not a basis for salvation, but more so an evidence of. But again, why? Well, Jesus Christ gives us a hint in Matthew 5:16, when He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Praise the Lord. For God's glory. Now, God desires that we walk in these good works, the predetermined works, by grace for His glory. And we are to be zealous for good works. We are to abound in good works. And we are to be fruitful in every good work, the New Testament tells us. And the intent is that God in Christ would be magnified and glorified in His people throughout the world. As God has made us new creatures in Christ for His purpose. Maybe lately you do not feel like a new creation. Is that the case? It's very possible. You know, maybe there are times in our life we find ourselves in a strange place. We read the scriptures, we know the scripture, but we just feel stuck. We feel stuck. I'm going to encourage you with this. Understand that the process God has for His work in us could be slow. It could be a process of development. And I think of Moses. It took 40 years for God to get the desired result. But be encouraged. As Paul writes in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also was laid hold of me. We are called to walk in these preordained works. We are called to walk forward. But brother and sister in Christ, do you find yourself in a time, a season where you're walking backwards? Are you more inclined to cling to the past? What we saw, that past that was death. The practices of the past. Maybe there are concerns that you have. Maybe there's besetting sins that are still lingering. Now, as we reflect upon 2020, in essence, there's much that we can learn from when we look at the past. And reflecting on the past can help us appreciate the future. But reflecting on the past and then living backwards in the past are two different things. Christian, you are not called to live in the past. You're called to walk in the newness of life, in the new works, in the good works, in the life that is in Christ. Let's leave the past behind. Let's forsake the old ways. But yet these old ways still are at work in us. Now, in light of this text, what could such a response be? We spoke about this in the morning. How can we reciprocate such love that we see in this text? Well, we can reciprocate the love by being obedient. And most often, I'll speak for you and myself, most often we'll be obedient because we don't want to get in trouble. We don't want chastening. But what about obedience because of what Christ did? What about obedience flowing from gratitude? What about obedience just flowing because it should be a natural response for the child of God? That's something for us to consider. We're no longer dead in sin. We should not be walking in habitual or perpetual sin. We are dead and we are in the process of dying daily, as per Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. And we spoke about grace. Should we continue in sin so grace may abound? What does Paul say to that? May it never be. But sadly, this diabolical trinity is still nagging at us. Is still trying to influence us, the world, Satan and the flesh. But since we are alive in Christ, may we be dead to this trinity. May we be dead to sin. You know why? Because we are. Paul says it well in Galatians, very applicable for today. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Understand something, brethren. There has to be an intentionality behind this walk, this newness of life. We're going to see many admonitions in the latter portions of Ephesians. But this diabolical trinity, the world, the devil of flesh, they'll take as much as we can give them. If you give an inch, they'll take a yard. We see the world. It wants our attention. The voices are clamoring with its massive media manipulation and its secular humanistic views and values. The world and its many voices call out to you. And they say, we have the answers. We know best. We're the elites. We're smarter than God. We see the influence of Satan on this world, the father of lies, constantly propagating lies against the values of God, the word of God. Did God really say? That's as common today, 2020, as it was in the garden. The whole world lies under his sway. They're all under the wrath. 1 John 5:19. And Satan is now attacking with such a ferocity. I believe the Lord's restraining hand is coming off America and the world slowly. And God has and will give many over to a depraved and deluded mind. And certainly, we also still deal with the flesh. This constant internal battle, this ball and chain that we have, the old versus the new. The flesh wars against the spirit. And Paul tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:19. You see, when we received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit took over this temple. But you know, I often think about it in my own life. You know, the flesh was not fully evicted. There's a new temple, but the flesh is not fully evicted. The flesh kind of has a place in the corner, and he needs to stay there. He can't go too far. And he'll often say, "Let me out. Come on, let me out." No. Don't let him out, because he too, when he gets an inch, he takes a yard. But brethren, we can easily walk backwards. We can be like a dog that returns to its vomit. Proverbs 26:11, writer writes, "Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Is there an area in your life that you are stuck in? Have the enemies of your soul been given permission? Have you gave them some permission? And maybe there's an area that the enemies have a foothold. A toehold, maybe. Maybe a stronghold. It's possible to be slipping back into the dead practices that we came out of. And not walking in the newness of Christ, but actually walking backwards. God will get us to where we need to go. Make no mistake. We're not going to get there on our own efforts. But the scriptures is clear that as new creatures in Christ, we are called to also renounce certain things. That's why Paul would give this warning and admonition in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. And as we close out today's service, I'm going to ask that we all here in Tottenville have a New Year's resolution, as we typically call it, New Creation Resolutions Part 2. Okay? It's applicable for today, for the new year. It's applicable for all times. I'm going to ask the congregation to stand and read with me. I don't have the page for you in the NASB, but please read with me. I'll lead you. Chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. If you want to walk in the newness of life, if you want to forsake the old ways, if you want to be more occupied with the gospel, let's have this as one of our resolutions. It doesn't have to be your only one, but one of them. So I'll read from verse 17. Follow me. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, for every practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Brethren, for 2021 and beyond, may we walk in this newness of life. May we disregard the past, embrace the new, by His saving and sustaining grace. Let's walk in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank You, Lord, for what You have done for us, Lord. May we appreciate, Lord, the love that was lavished upon those in Christ. And may we walk with an obedience as a response to it, Lord. Father God, as the text tells us here, Lord, so radical was this condition. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, raised us up with Christ. And Father, I pray today, Lord, that we renounce the old ways in our life and walk in the new. And Lord, we ask for the power, Lord. This is not by our own efforts. But Father, may we at least be desirous of this today. And going into this new year, Lord, may this be evident in us. And may we grow in Christ's likeness. In Jesus' name, amen.